Morning, saints, God's holy people, God's special holy people. I loved our time together this morning. Andrew, your illustration of being plugged in, and the stronger one is plugged in. How there's an effort on our behalf, but God is our source in every way. And Malcolm, to have chosen that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Really special, and the prayers that had gone up. It feels like we're in the right place. Not so. So, Nevin introduced us last week into the letter, Peter's letter to the church in modern-day Turkey. Church in distress, literally as recent as 30 years after Jesus' ascension. So a lot of doctrine, theology still to be settled, but all the while God looking after his church, building his church in spite of the distresses. If I have to give a title to my message this morning, it is God calls us to be holy. And the alternative or the opposite end to that is if God calls us to be holy, the other aspect is, especially since we know this side of the cross, his call to holiness is also a call away from complacency and mediocrity, which is in some way what Pete prayed and the word that Jeff brought this morning. So as we heard last week, God wanted, Peter reiterates his original plan for mankind, and it's not changed. It is still God's original plan to separate him to himself, a people to belong to him, to conform to his holiness, to be his dwelling place. That truth that Peter communicated to that fledgling church in Turkey 2,000 years ago translates directly onto us today. The ultimate reality is that we here this morning are exiles on these islands. And soon and very soon, we are going to our true home. We are faced with significant oppositions as through the prayers that had gone out this morning, things are getting darker day by day. So significant conflicts, upheavals, opposition, distresses, be they health or financial or whatever shape or form they are, we need to be hearing what Peter says to us in this letter. So just to recap a little bit, my section this morning starts with a therefore. So to know what follows the therefore, we need to just recap what had gone before the therefore. So last week, Nevin introduced us. And this is what Peter wanted them to know. God had changed everything about their present and their future. The call of God went out, and they, as we today, have been born again to the hope of an imperishable inheritance. God's power is guarding us through faith for that day when our inheritance will be revealed. And the proof of that is our faith in this God who we do not see. And even though we don't see him now, as we read in verse 8, we believe in him. We love him even though we don't see him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And this is the clincher. And I've always and often struggled with this expression, and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So, without further ado, let's start with reading from verse 13 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. A powerful, powerful scripture, and a significant amount of teaching and dare I say, many sermons just in those few verses. But let's keep our Bibles open, and I'm going to try and stick as close as we can to these verses and work through them and see what the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning. Let me just keep an eye on the time. So verse 13 starts with the end. What has taken place and what Peter described and what is spoken of from verse 1 to 12 is the beginning, so to speak, for that fledgling church. And then Peter in verse 13 says, well, that's the beginning. The end is what we hope for. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the end of days. So what does it mean to prepare our minds for action? The original or King James, the King James version will still correctly reflect the Greek words in saying, gird up the loins of your minds. And a lot of us that have been in the church circles and families for a long time knows that saying. And it's a pretty explicit picture. And what it refers to is these long flowing robes the men as well as ladies wore in the old days, 2,000 or so years ago. And you would pick up your skirts, the hems, tuck it into your belt, and you're ready to get cracking. All right, so what is Peter trying to say to us today? He's saying, be of this mind, be alert, having an attentive attitude. Get ready for what we're about to get into. So in the first 12 verses, Peter describes what God had done, what had taken place, the scene is set, and now Peter is saying, let's get ready to do the obvious next, take the obvious next action. And it talks about your mind as the natural mind. There's nothing sinister about our minds, the way we think, the way we take in information, and the way we translate that to take action upon what we'd received. Obviously, as born-again believers, having been renewed, having received the Holy Spirit, the way we interpret information is significantly impacted by the fact that we have new hearts and filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Apart from the obvious, what it is that we take in through our mouths, it is also important to get sufficient sleep, to be alert mentally. And we need to take real care of what we allow through our eyes and ears. I'm stating the obvious, but what goes in is what determines how we interpret things that we engage with. information that we absorb. I was with a jolt, I realized, with considering a boys' rally that we do every fortnight with the boys. And what we would do is that they'd be literally, almost said, screaming as boys do, playing ball, rushing around, five different games going on at the same time. And then we start with parade. And parade is, we select a few leaders, and Jason would start saying, attention, and we would go, all of us, all the leaders would also go, at ease, attention at ease, attention at ease. And somehow, out of the five crazy games that were going on, all running into different spaces, everything comes into alignment. The five leaders line up after we've done a couple of attentions and it eases, and the other boys would line up. And how that focuses their minds, how that readies them for what is next, and the simplicity of that the boys' rally would be applying these very principles that Peter speaks of, getting their minds ready through the leaders, but calling them to attention, focusing their minds to be ready for the memory verse that we teach them, to be ready for the devotion that they're about to receive. And let's be simplistic in this. Let's remember boys' rally, God calling us to attention, our elders calling us to attention, and our prayer meetings. Let's call each other to attention for what is at stake and for what we need to be engaging in. Let's feed our minds with scripture, communion with God through prayer, meeting together as the body of Christ. What is this action that God is calling us to? It's simply to be able to respond in God's intended way to the conflict, the insults, the hardships, the distresses that we face daily and are increasingly facing as we go into the future. Let's bring our minds into humble submission to God and allow Him and the Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us. So what is our hope? What is that end state? And I'm not going to spend too much time on that because Nevin's dealt with it to some degree. Nevin said, our hearts are hardwired to hope. And in a little way, our hearts are hope machines. Where is the hope that I can grab hold of it and steer all of my faculties towards this hope that I'm grabbing onto? All the more important that we need to make sure that what is before us, that our hearts grab onto, is the right thing. Brian mentioned last week when serving at the communion table, the world at best has wishful thinking because what they hope in is not based in any kind of truth. We have the truth of the scriptures. Let's pour over the scriptures and make sure that our objective hope is focused and anchored in the reality of who Jesus is. Tim Keller has this quote, it's only as we spend time in the Word that the living Word, Jesus Christ, becomes our heart's desire and our hope in Him through the Spirit becomes the most vivid. Then only will we replace the other things in our heart that it's so easy to grab onto. So our hope for the future has a direct impact for the way we live our lives today. And we'll move on, but let me just quote you this scripture. Colossians 1 verse 3 and 4. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Our hope for the future, anchored in the truth of the scriptures, impacts how we live our lives today, waters our faith in Christ Jesus, and waters the love we have for each other as brothers and sisters. All right, that's verse 13. Verse 14 and 16, follow with me. Let me just summarize. To be holy or more accurately, to conform to holiness is being obedient to God's instructions. All our thinking, speaking, and doing is to be aligned with holiness. It does not for us happen in an instant. We grow in holiness. And then the latter half of those verses, we as God's children will be judged. We are eternally secure in Jesus, but we will, our works will be evaluated, and we'll come to that in a moment. So verse 15 and 16, and it's difficult to, out of this section of scripture, not make this the key verse that we need to deal with this morning. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what's the scriptural context for holiness? Is it a, and we know that it's not a New Testament concept. It's got a full scripture that, what's the term? All of scripture talks about holiness. Peter, in these verses, is quoting Leviticus 19, verse 2, where God, through Moses, says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. What I'm demonstrating is that all of Scripture reflects God and His holiness and God's call to us to be holy. It is not a, it should not be an unfamiliar idea to us. I had a quick look. There's only one reference to the word holy in Genesis. And we're familiar with that. Genesis 2 verse 3. And God rested on the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Strange. In all the books, 52 chapters of Genesis, one only once in the ESV anyway, the word holy is referenced. And then quickly, when we look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are almost 200 references to the word holy. And we know what that is about. It's the context would be his nation Israel being ransomed out of Egypt, and these ex-slaves finding themselves in the desert, in the wilderness, and God's laws being brought to them. So, you'd be excused to think that your relation to holiness is maybe quite austere. It's got a strong sense of fear and awe, a strong sense of exclusivity, and maybe some mystery around what holiness is. So let's look at it in greater detail. When the Bible refers to God as holy, it talks about one of God's moral attributes. Like, similarly, God is good, God is love, God is righteous. From God's perspective, holiness means sinless perfection. We agree with that. But because God is holy, he's also required to maintain his glory. God alone, because he is God, is devoted to his glory. Can we see God's holiness? And that's why I loved the song this morning. Can we see God's holiness? Is it visible to us? Let me point you to Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What Sesmani prayed, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do we see the glory of God? I strongly believe that the vastness of the galaxies on the one end, on the grandest of scales, reflects the glory of God. I sincerely believe that the vastness of the minutest atoms that make up our chairs and this stand, the atoms, the nuclei, the electrons, the speed at which they move, science cannot tell what is beyond that even. So there's the vastness of the galaxies and the vastness of the smallest of detail around us. And everything in between, from him and through him and to him, are all things. I believe the glory of God is visible. Standing here, the glory of God is visible in us coming together like this, from various backgrounds, various ages, united in who Jesus is. So I believe we can see the glory of God. But what do we make of that? What is the holiness of God seen as his glory? What is that benefit to us today? And I believe Ephesians 1 verse 6 gives us the answer. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's holiness fills this earth as glory, and this glory is reflected in his grace towards us, in that the Son of God comes, lays down his life for our benefit so that we could become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Is that not joy inexpressible? Does God's holiness not result in our joy inexpressible? So what I'd like us to understand this morning is that holiness grows. You can imagine somebody that's just been born again. As we'd heard last week, God causes this individual to be born again today. There's no sense that the holiness in his life would be the same as holiness in my life, that have been in this walk for maybe a few decades. So what does that mean? Holiness is to be separate from sin and our former passions, as that verse says. To be separate from sin and the former passions and futile ways. That doesn't mean much, but to be separate from sin means to be separated from sin, separated to God, from sin to God. And these are different, I'd hate to call them stages, but these are principles that need to register with us this morning. Separated from sin to God, and for what purpose? We separate it for his special purposes. And we grow in our understanding of what the separation means. We grow in our understanding of what it means when God says, be holy as I am holy. So, holiness for us as creatures, as God's creation, cannot be sinless perfection as it applies to God. For us, within the capacity of our created beings, we are called to be separate from sin, separated to God for his special purposes. And again, what joy flows from that intimacy of being separated to the Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth, that level of intimacy that is available to us if we would but obey. And what I'd... let me point you to Psalm 16, verse 11. King David says it like this: you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This to me sounds like a man who heard the call of God to be holy. we as humans, God is the creator, created all things to be in accord with his holiness and glory. And we as humans, created in God's image after his likeness, has got the ultimate capacity to be satisfied with God's glory. And that's where we find our joy and our fulfillment, as David describes in Psalm 16. So we're familiar with God's ultimate design for creation, as we'd looked at last week. Jesus has fulfilled every requirement for us to conform to his holiness. We are the body of Christ. How could we not want to conform to holiness? We are corporately and individually the temple of God. The Holy Spirit enables us. Let's maybe just read those references. And that is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And then over the page, 1 Corinthians 6, that talks about us corporately. You, as in plural, you are God's temple. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, this is us individually. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are being fashioned into the bride of Christ. These are just me wanting to demonstrate to you that we have these promises. This is what we'd been earmarked for. This has always been God's eternal plan with us as mankind. Ultimately, to be united with Christ as his bride. Ephesians 5:26 says it like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So to summarize, God's holiness means that he is separate from sin and evil, and he is devoted to his glory. Man's holiness means that we grow daily towards separation from sin and devotion to God's glory. And the rewards are great, as we've been saying, joy inexpressible. Let us settle that in our minds today. God's unfathomable holiness results in our inexpressible joy. Verse 18 to 21, let's move along. Why should we be holy? Verse 18 explains, knowing that Christ ransomed us from futile ways. I don't think it's in this life, with our finite minds, possible to truly understand the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Peter contrasts the blood of Christ with gold. Now, gold, we know, value can be determined. It's volatile. It fluctuates. It can be lost. It needs to be found. Whereas the blood of Christ transcends all of creation. The blood of Christ overwhelmed and overwhelms and settles every demand without question. It's the currency that transcends all of our existence. And in that way, I doubt if we can understand what truly happened when Christ shed his blood to ransom us from sin and death. By shedding his blood, he broke the power sin had over us, fulfilling every requirement. Romans 6, verse 9 to 11 says it in this way. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God paid the highest price to rescue us, to make us his own, and to separate us for his very special use. Verses 22 to 23. Having purified your souls, verse 22, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Let's be clear that we don't purify our souls by obedience. It is obedience to the truth of God's word that purifies our souls. Because we obey God's truth, because we obey God's instruction, God purifies our souls. And when we have purified souls through the truth of God's word, we are able to engage in sincere brotherly love one with another. Let's be broken about those impurities that still float around in our hearts. Let's cry to God in humility, in agreement with the truth. Let's weed out those impurities. And at the same time, not just weed out, but also fertilize our hearts with the truth of God's word. And finally, verses 24 to 25. All of mankind considers life in the flesh to be the ultimate. Not so. Chasing pleasure, status, and wealth. But God equates life in the flesh to grass. Even at the peak of its achievement, when the grass flowers, ready to reproduce, that's the ultimate achievement for grass. And God says that is what mankind is like. We saw in James 4:14 in our previous series, our time on earth is a vapor, a mist that appears for a little while before all mankind heads into eternity. But in contrast with that is the fact that God's word endures and remains forever. God's word is alive and active. We are being transformed and will be transformed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be united with him forever. So let us be clear. Because we are going to be united with the living word, let's saturate ourselves with this eternal word, the scriptures that we have with us. Let us be saturated with the good news, as Peter says, that was preached to us. How do we respond? Jesus has fulfilled every requirement that was against us. He gave the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us so that we can obey and be separated to him for his special purposes. Let us apply our minds. Attention at ease. Let's get our minds ready for what we are about to engage in. Even this table this morning or the remainder of today going into the week, we have no idea what the future holds even for the next week ahead. Let's be ready. Let's gird up the loins of our minds. Make every effort to actively conform to God's holiness and to be used by God for his special purposes in these coming days and weeks. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we've heard your word this morning from the pages of the scriptures. Father, we want to be sure and clear that we rely on your word to transform us, that we would weed out those impurities, We rely on your word to fertilize our hearts, to fashion our hope to be true, that anchor that will make us confident and secure about what it is that you've called us to. I pray for us, Lord God. I pray that we would shun mediocrity, that we would shun complacency, and that we would answer your call this morning to be holy as you are holy, our God and Father, and confident in the fact that this will result in joy inexpressible, both in this life and in the life to come. We bless you and praise you. Amen.